You know, every time that I have ever read those verses that Nicole just read for us, not just this week, but like ever, they always have made me uncomfortable. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Of course, life is more than food and the body is more than clothing. That's not really what I have a problem with, but it doesn't negate the very real needs of food and clothing. And that's the part that I always have problems with when I read this scripture. It's hard to believe sometimes that these words were even spoken by Jesus. He knew the real challenges of poverty. He knew the real challenges of injustice. Some of those who heard him teach were hungry. And we're not talking just a little bit peckish or hungry because maybe they'd skipped a meal, but genuinely, chronically, always hungry. Some of the people who heard him teach didn't know how they were going to clothe their kids appropriately or get shoes that fit. And so I always wonder, how could Jesus be so glib about this? Because it sounds glib. And it doesn't really sound better as we go further. This is kind of my summary paraphrase. Look at the birds. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, but your heavenly Father feeds them. Look at the lilies in the field. They don't toil or spin, and yet no one is clothed as beautifully as them. So don't worry about what you'll eat and you'll drink or what you'll wear. Your heavenly Father knows you need all these things. And as much as he cares about birds and flowers, he loves you even more. Huh. You know, sometimes we are so familiar with something that we read in the Bible that it becomes really hard for us to question it. Of course God loves me. Of course God loves you. Of course he'll take care of us. And then we move on. But imagine for just a moment the reception you would get if you walked up to someone who was shivering on the street, worried that if they fall asleep tonight, they won't wake up, and saying to them, "Don't worry, God makes sure the birds are safe in the cold. He'll take care of you. He loves you." That would be a thoughtless and dismissive thing to say, just in case you were thinking about saying it. Don't. Because that person's concern is real. Their concern is realistic. People who sleep on the streets in our city, in parks, in ravines, they are in real danger of freezing to death. This past Christmas Day in our city, a person was found frozen in their tent after failing to find any available indoor shelter. I think that one of the most important things that we can do when we read the Bible is to question what we're reading. Now, I'm not suggesting that what we read isn't true or isn't reliable. Please don't hear me saying that. I'm not suggesting that Jesus didn't say that God knows what we need or that he can be relied on to feed us and to clothe us. That's not what I'm saying. But I do think that for too many of us, we sometimes read the Bible, passages like this one that Nicole read for us, we sometimes read it without truly understanding what's being said, especially when the words seem just straightforward. Well, Jesus said, "Don't worry," so don't worry, we move on. We assume that we understand when the meaning seems obvious to us, that we don't need to actually dig any deeper into it. But then we have an experience that doesn't fit with what we assume the Bible is saying. And we don't know what to do with that. Jesus said, "Don't worry, God will take care of you." And then you have an experience where you're not being taken care of. What do you do with that? We call that dissonance. And it's a word that just means two things don't fit together. It's a word that's used in music. In music, dissonance refers to two notes that don't fit together. They sound kind of off. Now, when notes do fit, they're called consonant notes. And so listen to these notes. There's four of them, and hear how they seem to go together. So those notes, they fit. They go together. They're consonant. But compare those with notes that are dissonant. They sound like this. To hear the difference of how those don't seem to really fit. Now, we do have to caution, in music theory, it's way more complex and nuanced, and we learn that culture affects what we hear as fitting or not fitting and those kind of a things. But at its core, it's really consonant notes sound to our ear like they fit. Dissonant things, notes sound like they don't really fit. But it's not just this idea of dissonance. It's not just a musical thing. It can be a thinking thing as well, a belief thing as well. And we call that thing cognitive dissonance. And that is when we think something or we believe something that doesn't fit with what we experience. So we believe that God takes care of us. And then something happens that seems to show that God is like, it's an experience of not being taken care of. We experience cognitive dissonance. I found this fantastic, fantastic little video that a high school teacher made to try and explain cognitive dissonance. I found it quite fun. I hope that you find it fun as well. It's only about a minute long, just to help us understand this idea of cognitive dissonance.
I'm holding in my head several different attitudes on one hand. I'm great and smart and nice and can't be fooled. But though there's also some other things that kind of prove that I made a dumb choice and now it's uh-oh boo-hoo. It makes me uncomfortable and inconsistent, and it's a thing called cognitive dissonance. It makes me uncomfortable and inconsistent, and it's a thing called cognitive dissonance. My team lost, but I'm no joke.
Dissonance.
I know cigarettes kill, but I'm gonna smoke.
Dissonance.
I got dumped, but I'm the best.
Dissonance.
I am a genius, but I failed the test.
Dissonance.
I hate boot camp, but I wanna be a Marine. The fox wanted grapes, but he couldn't reach.
Dissonance.
What will I do? What will I do? What will we, do? What will we do? What will we, do? What will we do? What will we, do? What will we do?
Sometimes we Christians, we experience cognitive dissonance when what we understand the Bible to be saying doesn't fit with the experiences that we're having in life. So, for instance, we might understand that the Bible is telling us that God rewards obedience with health and long life. And then maybe the most faithful Christian we know gets cancer and dies before they reach 60, and we experience this cognitive dissonance. Or we might understand the Bible to be telling us that we don't have to worry about anything because God will take care of us. And then we lose our job, or another nation starts dropping bombs on us, or a person freezes to death overnight because there's no room in Toronto shelters or warming centers. This is dissonance. Musicians, they use dissonance to create tension in their music, to create emotion in the music. But if all they used were the dissonant notes and chords, if all they do is create the tension, most of us tend to find that kind of a music hard to listen to. We need the tension to be resolved somehow. And so, again, if this works, I have an example of a piece of music that doesn't resolve. Listen to this, it's just tense. You feel the tension kind of building in that music, the emotion, and we need it to be released somehow. We need that tension, that dissonance to be resolved. So in music, this happens when those dissonant chords, when they move to those consonant chords, those chords that fit. So I just have a few examples of this. There's a resolution. So there's how that shifts from the dissonant to the consonant there. when we experience cognitive dissonance, the dissonance, the difference between our believing what we're thinking and what we're experiencing, just like musical dissonance, we need it to be resolved. And so one of the ways that we can resolve that kind of cognitive dissonance we experience is by changing the thinking or changing the belief that we started with. And that's really the most straightforward thing. I believe this. I experience this. The thing I believe must be wrong, must need some kind of an adjustment. It's straightforward. It's logical. But sometimes what happens is the thing that we believe is so important to us that we will not, maybe we cannot, change our thinking on the matter. When COVID was at its worst in our country, countless stories were being told of people who were literally dying from the disease in hospitals, while at the same time denying that the disease was even real. Their belief that the disease wasn't real was so absolutely important that even while it was killing them, they couldn't change the belief. They had to find some other way to resolve the dissonance. And we have a few other ways. When we don't want to change the thing that we believe, we have a few other ways of doing that. Sometimes we resolve that dissonance by reframing our experience to make it fit what we believe. So for instance, if I believe that God rewards obedience with health and long life, but then the most faithful Christian that I know gets cancer and dies before they reach 60, I could say, maybe God doesn't always reward faithfulness with long life and health. Maybe I've misunderstood the Bible on the point. Maybe I need to re-examine that part of the Bible. But if I'm not willing to question what I think or believe, if I'm not willing to question that God does reward obedience with health and long life, then maybe I need to resolve the dissonance in a different way. And so I tell myself, that Christian that I thought was so faithful, they must not have been as faithful as I thought. They must not have been as obedient as I thought. You see how we reframe the experience as a way to try and be able to still hold on to the thing that we believe while resolving that dissonance. Whenever we read the book of Job, we see that a lot in Job's friends' attempts to help. There's one point when one of his friends says this to Job: "If you're pure and upright, surely then God will rouse himself for you and restore you to your rightful place." And that assumption, of course, is that Job, he must not actually be nearly as righteous or faithful as everyone thought, because God doesn't let bad things happen to good people. Job's friends couldn't even entertain the idea that maybe God sometimes does let bad things happen to good people. So his friends had to reframe the experience. They thought, despite all appearances to the contrary, Job must not be a good person. Sometimes when there's a gap, when there's this dissonance between what we believe and what we experience, the way that we resolve it is we add in another thought to kind of bridge over that gap. So for instance, if I believe that Jesus said that we don't have to worry about anything because God will take care of us, and a person freezes to death overnight in their tent, clear evidence of someone not being taken care of, I might add this thought. Jesus was only really talking to Christians, and probably the person wasn't a Christian, so Jesus' words don't apply. It doesn't mean that I don't think the death was tragic, but it's no longer inconsistent with what I believe that the Bible says, because I have to hold on to that belief. Or I might add a different thought. I might add the thought that God takes care of us through each other. So it's not that God didn't take care of the person. It's that the rest of us didn't take care of this person. We add that thought to bridge the gap, to be able to resolve the dissonance there. Now, sometimes the way that we resolve dissonance is we trivialize it. Maybe you're a really smart person and you fail a test. And so you could say to yourself, maybe I'm not as smart as I thought I was. You could use that, just change the thought that you start with. Or you might reframe your experience and say to yourself, oh, that test, it was just unfair. The teacher asked all sorts of things that weren't on the study sheet. So we reframe the experience that we had. Or maybe you add something, you try and bridge the gap. I wasn't feeling well when I took the test. I should have stayed home and asked to take it another day. Or this is the other kind, you might trivialize the dissonance itself by saying, I don't really care about the test anyways. It's really no big deal. Who cares? So you see, we have all of these different ways of dealing with this dissonance, this gap we have by something we believe to be true and an experience we have. And I started talking about all of that, not because I'm going to test you on cognitive dissonance, but started it because one of the most important things that we can do when we read the Bible is to question what we're reading. And it's not saying, oh, I don't believe the Bible tells the truth or anything. It is saying sometimes how we interpret or how we understand what we're reading, there's a gap between that and what we're actually experiencing. And now I get when we question, when we talk about questioning the Bible, it can be scary. Sometimes we worry that if we question what we're reading in our Bible, we'll lose our faith. It won't stand up to scrutiny. But if what we're questioning isn't the Bible, so much as it's our interpretation or our understanding of what we're reading, then maybe it doesn't have to be quite so scary. At the very beginning of this sermon, I said that these words of Jesus from Matthew 6, 25 to 34, they make me uncomfortable. And that's because I experience this dissonance when I read them. It sounds like Jesus, the man who loved people like nobody else before or since has ever been able to love, the man who showed this extraordinary compassion and mercy, especially toward the poor and the sick, it sounds like that man is saying, don't worry, God loves you, you'll be fine. Even though we know full well that lots of them who Jesus was speaking to, that lots of us won't be fine. Now, I'm pretty confident that I'm not the only one here that feels that dissonance sometimes. So, what do we do about it? That's the question. We do the only thing that really makes sense. We go back to those words that Jesus spoke. We read them again. We listen for what maybe we missed in the reading. And we perhaps change our thinking, our interpretation of those words. We allow ourselves to be flexible enough to think, maybe this belief, maybe this interpretation, maybe this thinking I'm starting with, maybe it's not quite right. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 6, starting at verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? That second half of verse 26, it reads, and yet your heavenly Father. And just think about what that means for a moment. Jesus is referring here to the same God who created the heavens and the earth and all that's in them as our Father. He's not talking here about some kind of earthly example of parenthood that may or may not have been positive for us. He's talking about our Heavenly Father, who is the personification of love itself, who cares enough about the birds to make sure that they have food. Are we his beloved children not of more value than the birds? In verse 27, Jesus says, and which of you by worrying can add a single hour to your span of life? And that right there is the clue that I needed when I read this. It's such a little sentence. Which of you by worrying can possibly add a single hour to your span of life? It's such an obvious truth that it's actually quite easy to ignore. It's easy to forget it. This statement reminds us that Jesus isn't actually talking about poverty in this passage. He's not talking about justice in this passage. He's talking about worrying. He's not talking about whether or not we have food. He's talking about worrying about whether or not we have food. Does the worrying help? Does the worrying provide food? Does the worrying extend our lives? It's kind of a rhetorical question. No, the worrying doesn't. It doesn't mean we don't still need the food, but the worrying doesn't help. He goes on in verse 28, and why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory wasn't clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? you remember what he said just a few verses before this? He called God our Heavenly Father, which means that we are his beloved children. He asked, are you not of more value than the birds? Are we not of more value than the lilies of the field? Therefore, don't worry, he said in verse 31, saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles — that word Gentiles just meant everybody else, everyone who wasn't part of God's people that he was speaking to. What will you wear? For it is the Gentiles who seek all these things. And indeed, your Heavenly Father, he knows that you need all these things. It's that title again, your Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father, who loves us beyond anything that we can imagine, who knows what we need. Our Heavenly Father, who feeds the birds and clothes the lilies of the field, he knows what we need. Oh, yes, but I hear that frustrating but creeping into my mind when I read that still. It's the but of dissonance. Yes, this Heavenly Father who loves us knows what we need, but we have all these experiences of not having what we need. And if it's not us who don't have what we need, it's someone else that we experience not having what they need. In verse 31, he says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. Back, if you're following in your Bible, back in verse 27, Jesus asked, which of us can add a single hour to our lives by worrying? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is that none of us can do that. Worrying doesn't accomplish a thing. It doesn't put food on our tables or clothes on our backs. All it does is monopolize our brains. It takes our thinking hostage. It saps us of energy and of creativity. And so Jesus suggests, how about instead of worrying about these things, which doesn't do you any good, how about instead focus on the kingdom of God? Focus on who God is, on God's righteousness. How about instead of going around and around and around in circles of worry, you stop for a moment and you hear God say, be still and know that I am God. These are words that come from Psalm 46, and it's a great psalm. Be still and know that I am God. Stop for a minute. Be still. Know. Remember who God is. He's our Heavenly Father. He's love. He's our refuge and our strength. Stop. Be still. Know. Remember who you are. You are God's beloved child. You are so precious to him that he refused to allow anything, even death itself, to stand between you and him. Stop. Be still. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today is trouble enough for today. Jesus knows all too well the things about which we worry. And at no point is he suggesting here that the troubles and concerns we're worried about aren't real. At no point is he being glib or uncaring. He wants us to be free of the stranglehold of worry. He wants us to know the peace that comes when we trust in God. One of the worries that I carry with me is about our future as a church. Sometimes I worry about all the things that have to fall into place for us to be a financially stable church in the future. Sometimes I worry if we can make it through to the new bill down the future. And then into that worry, I hear God speak, stop, Elaine. Be still. Know that I am God. I hear Jesus speak into that worry. Don't worry. Your Heavenly Father, Elaine, your Heavenly Father knows you need all of these things. And what that does for me is it reminds me that all I have to do is take one step at a time. I don't have to spend my time worrying about where we're going to be 10 years from now. All I have to do is the one next thing that God has set before me. I don't have to worry about what comes after that next thing. God will tell me, God will tell you, God will tell us next when it's time to take the next step. Worrying doesn't accomplish anything. So instead of worrying, I seek God's kingdom. We seek his righteousness. We are still. We know that he is God. Mm-hmm.